One of my favorite professors of all times is Dr. James Shields. Dr. Shields and his wife, Corinne, still live in Abilene, Texas, where I went to school at Hardin Simmons University, got my undergraduate degree in Bible. And I'll never forget one lesson Dr. Shields taught me. In my sophomore year, my first official ministry class called The Work of the Minister, Dr. Shields is teaching and in an outline format, but he would break up the outline by telling some stories. And so often, when Dr. Shields would teach, he had a table in front of him, sitting at the same level we are. He liked to teach sitting down with his table in front of him. And he'd put his feet like this, but his pants would be up like this, and you'd see his legs and whatever. And he'd be, you know, looking over his glasses at you while he's pointing out here. Now, keep in mind, this man, stout fella, silver flat-top haircut. We called him the Silver Fox. And Dr. Shields, as he's teaching one day about pastoral ministry in difficult situations, what we just sang about, when answers aren't enough, there is Jesus. He was telling about when his mother struggled with cancer and how very difficult as her only son and only child it was on him. And even as a pastor, how he was a little angry at God. He knew the theology and he knew that good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people, to put it in layman's terms. And he had a friend, an old friend from school days that had been a deacon in a church he'd served as well. And this friend would come to sit with him as he sat with his mother in the hospital. And he said to his friend, "I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to pray. I just want to be." And instead of sitting his normal way, he put his feet flat. And he took off his glasses and he looked at us and he said, "Preacher boys, presence is powerful. Presence communicates. You don't have to have the answer, young preacher boy. You just be there." There's been times in my ministry when I've done that well and times when I've failed miserably. And it's broken my heart both times. There are times in our lives, folks, when answers aren't enough, but there is Jesus, isn't there? And I pray that in your life, as in dear friend Dr. Shields' life, that there was Jesus, and there was a friend, and there was for you the ability to pray. You see, our prayers unleash God's powerful power. So when we talk about today powerful prayers, we're not talking that the prayers themselves were powerful, that the people who offered them were powerful, but the God who answered them is powerful. Can I get an amen? God is powerful. When we sang, "Our God is greater, our God is higher, our God is stronger, awesome in power, our God," that's who we are praying to, the God of the whole universe. And if you sit and think about that, you have to be amazed, amazed. So we continue our occasional series through this year, Grow Strong, in this idea of lifting up our hearts in prayer to God, and that we'll grow strong as we connect with God and He imbues and empowers us with His strength. We're going to take a 5-vignette look through the book of Acts today. We talk about powerful prayers in the Bible. We could go to many places, but we want to focus on the book of Acts today because there's too many places to go. You think about, as you turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, our first verse we'll look at this morning. You think about what had happened in the book of Acts. You look back in Acts chapter 1, you see Jesus is taken up into heaven. Now, he gives some instructions in the beginning of chapter 1. He says, you wait in Jerusalem, and you pray, and you worship, and wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And they're doing just that through chapter 1. And then Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the verse, or chapter, the Holy Spirit comes on them as Peter addresses the crowd. And so, the followers of Jesus were without Jesus' physical presence, but they had his spiritual presence. And following Peter's sermon there to Pentecost, they were instructed, these new believers, on tools or practices for their spiritual growth. And prayer for them became a way of life. When they had nothing else, when they had no answers, they did have prayer, and they had that connection to their Lord and Savior Jesus. And prayer was so important that the apostles, as we know in Acts chapter 6, set aside other men, deacons, to care for the physical needs of the church so that the apostles could focus on prayer and the teaching of the Word. And do you see the picture? That prayer is not just a function for them in the church service. It wasn't just that the pastor prayed here and somebody else prayed here and somebody else prayed here. It wasn't just that it's an agenda item, that the number one thing on the agenda of your budget and finance meeting is to pray. And the number last thing on your, is to pray. That wasn't it. Prayer was who they were. Prayer was their being. It's what they did. They didn't exist without prayer. Their prayers in the early church were prominent and they were primary. They were powerful because of what God did through them. And so, if you opened your Bibles there to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we see number one on your outline, that prayer powers strong results. Prayer powers strong results. It says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That idea devoted, that word devoted literally means to, what did I have there? It means to move strong toward. That's two words in Greek, and they put them together. And it's to be strong towards, to move strong towards. And that's your question there, your application question. Your application question says, how strong toward God are my prayers? The prayers of these first followers of Jesus, those who were his apostles that led the church and those who came to faith in Christ there in Pentecost, as Peter preached and the flames of fire, tongues of fire rested upon them. They devoted themselves to prayer. They followed hard after Jesus. And what does it say in verse 47? It says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. These were not special men, as we'll find out in a minute. They were unschooled and ordinary men, as Acts 4:13 says. But because they knew a powerful Savior and they offered prayer to Him, that their prayers powered strong results. It says in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, that even priests, Jewish priests, were coming to faith in Jesus Christ because of the power of the prayers of these disciples. It says, or John Chrysostom said that it when the room was shaken when they prayed, it made them unshaken. They were so powerful through their prayers. So for you and I, as we consider these things of the early church, and we might want to dismiss it, and we might say, well, you know, God doesn't move like that anymore. God doesn't answer prayers like that anymore. He doesn't? Why not? Is that God's divine plan, or is that something that we're missing out on? Are we not strong toward God in our prayers, pursuing Him, following Him, not giving up, persistent in our prayers, powerful in His response. You think about the first disciples and the apostles in particular. At the outset of their ministry, they were fearful. They were hiding out. But eventually, they became men of faith. You think about when they started, they were really dumbfounded and didn't know what to do. But they received answers from God through prayer. They were cowards in hiding, but then they became courageous through their prayers. What made the difference? Prayer. Persistent prayer. Here's a great statement. You might want to write this one down. Dr. Rick Ezell said this. He said, "When we work, we work. When we pray, God works." Did you hear that? When we work. But when we pray, God works. Can I get an amen? When we work. But when we pray, God works. Now, folks, I don't want to make excuses for God, but I don't know. And I don't know why, but He doesn't always work like we want. He doesn't always work according to our time or in our ways, because He's God and He's got a plan bigger than we know. But when we pray, He works. And when we are strong toward Him in prayer, He can be strong in His response. He desires to move among His people. And the distinguishing feature of our lives ought to be prayer. Now, I've got to turn a page here. You may not, to get to our next passage of Scripture. Point number two on our outline. Point number two is that prayer transforms us. Prayer transforms us. I love that verse. I already quoted it. I've quoted it from this pulpit before. Acts 4:13. When they saw, who's the they? The they is the Sanhedrin, the very guys who conspired to put Jesus to death. These guys who were out to get Jesus' followers, the apostles. These guys who had captured Peter and John as the leaders of these apostles. And so that's the they. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with who? Jesus. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. A well-known preacher began his message once by thunderously pronouncing, "Prayer doesn't change God." The audience got a little silent. "Prayer doesn't change things," he continued. "Prayer doesn't change circumstances." And then he came to the punchline that you are expecting now. "Prayer changes us." Prayer transforms us, folks. It's when we're emptying ourselves of our way and seeking God's way. Yes, we go to God and say, "God, I need an answer to this thing." But as we pursue God in relationship with Him, then we will understand Him. We will know His purposes, His plans, His ways, and we will see His answers come to fruition. Prayer transforms us as we become more Christ-like, following hard after God. I need to go back to Acts chapter 4 there. Acts chapter 4. You look at these men and what happened. And the results of the believers' prayer. Verse 23, it says, on their release, Peter and John went back to the people. Look at verse 29. They're praying now. They're praying to God. And what do they say in their prayer? "Now, Lord, consider their threats," the threats of the Sanhedrin that said, "Don't preach anymore, don't teach anymore, or you're doomed." He says, "Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Peter and John astonished the Sanhedrin. Your question of application on number two there is, when have I astonished others? When have I astonished others? Have you astonished anybody lately? Now, I know I can astonish some people with my stupidity. That's all me. I can astonish some people with my laziness. That's all me. I can astonish people in all sorts of sinful, rotten, no good ways. But when have I astonished anybody lately because of what God did through me? So maybe we need to rephrase that question. I made it short so that it would fit on the outline. Maybe you need to rewrite it this way on your page. So this is where you start writing because the pastor said so. When has God astonished others through me? There you go. That's a better way to put that question. When has God astonished others through me? It's not my power. It's God's power coming through me. When has God astonished others through me? Remember verse 13? They were unschooled, ordinary men, but they astonished the Sanhedrin because they had been with Jesus. So here's a simple connection for you. You want to live an astonishing life? How do you get to be astonishing? You spend time with Jesus. How do you spend time with Jesus? You read His Word. You pray. You spend time with other people like Him. All through the day, it's not just pray in the morning and pray at night. It's this spirit of prayer that you live with throughout your day, that prayer is like breathing to you. And all along the day, you are saying prayers in and out. You know, this morning, my kids thought that I was crazy hollering at the people at the marathon. But having run 4 marathons myself and know some of the pain that they're going through and seeing it on some of their faces at mile 6 and at mile 8, I know I need to pray for those folks. So I might holler out, "Go runners! Go runners!" But in my head, I'm going, "Jesus, bless that person. Give them some strength. Get them to their goal. Let them finish. Let them feel some pride. Let them know that you love them, God." That's what I'm praying, even as I holler. Bet you didn't know I could talk and pray at the same time. God's powerful that way. See, I just astonished you, didn't you? Well, no, wait. God just astonished you through me. Woo, there we go. That's what we're talking about. Prayer transforms us, and God can astonish others through us when we give ourselves over to Him. One author said that real prayer is not only soul-satisfying, it's life-changing. Richard Foster, who teaches about spiritual formation and spiritual discipline, said this: to pray is to change. Prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. That's where I got the idea for this name of this point. If we are unwilling to change, we will abandon prayer as a noticeable characteristic of our lives. Did you hear that? I wonder sometimes if we don't pray because we're afraid of the results. We may not think it, but we probably, in the back of our mind, it's in there. You know, if I pray and ask God to do this, what if God doesn't do it the way I want it to do? Well, I'll just not pray about it. We're afraid of what God might do, so we don't pray. And I want to say, come on. Maybe you need to start your prayer by praying for a little courage and a little faith to trust in the God of the whole universe and not do it your own way. Richard Foster goes on. He says, the closer we come to the heartbeat of God, the more we see our need and the more we desire to be conformed to Christ. Being conformed to Christ is not always easy. It is soul formation. It is spiritual training. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes energy. It takes some sacrifice. It takes some surrender of what you want, the way you want to go, and the way you want to do things. But that's what transforms us. And when we allow Christ in us, that's when others are astonished. Point number three on our outline. Point number three. Prayer brings us to God. Prayer brings us to God. Acts 4:24. When they heard this, so who? Let's go back to verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. So they're going back and reporting this confrontation. And so when they, that's the believers, gathered together, when they had heard this, they raised their voice together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And that's this prayer that they offer. You ought to read that prayer. We're not going to read it right now. But you see that in their crisis, they turned to God. They didn't turn to their own devices. They turned to God. Woo, there's a play on words for you. In their crisis, they didn't turn to their own devices. Somebody write that down. They turned to God. Prayer brings us to God. It's when we can't, God can. Can I get an amen? When we can't, God can. Prayer brings us to God. They could not stand against the Sanhedrin on their own, but they knew who could. Prayer is when we remind ourselves that we need God more than He needs us. That just like my dear brother and mentor, Dr. Shields, wasn't there alone because he had a friend beside him, even though he didn't want to speak to him. His friend was there, and that presence was powerful. Your prayers remind you that you have somebody with you who's powerful. Somebody with you who can do more than you ever ask or imagine, because Scripture says so. Somebody with you who loves you more infinitely than you would ever know. That's our Lord and Savior Jesus, and He's with you. Your application question on number 3 asks, how much do I need God? How much do I need God? Your answer might be, well, Pastor, depends on the moment. Right now, I'm doing okay. I'm sitting in an air-conditioned building. The pew's relatively comfortable. Maybe I could use God to give me a bologna sandwich because I'm a little hungry. But, you know, I don't need God too much right now. Really? Would that I could live and breathe, like I told you earlier, where prayer is my breath, and I know that I need God every minute, and I don't try to do things on my own. Because you remember earlier when I was talking about astonishing? Remember how I confess that I can astonish people with my stupidity? Yeah, when it goes wrong, that's my fault. When it goes right, that's God's grace, okay? That's pretty much my life. Screw up, it's all Aaron. Glory, that's Jesus, you know? Weakness, that's Aaron. Power, that's Jesus. I mean, you can just look at my life. That's the way it goes. I don't know about you. So I need to realize that it's not just sometimes I need God. It's not just when my boss calls me in for a meeting that I don't like the way it looks because he's wringing his hands before I even sit down. It's not just when my child comes and says, Dad, I need to talk to you, and you know something bad is coming by the tone of their voice and the look on their face. But it's every hour, every minute, every day that I need God's presence in my life. I need to breathe or pray like I breathe, living in that relationship. Why? Point number 4 on your outline. Prayer unleashes God's power. We said already, prayer powers strong results. We got to come back at it a different way here in number 4. Prayer unleashes God's power. Acts 4:31. After they prayed, the place where they was meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. God's power came when they prayed. They prayed bold, and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were able to speak bold. God's power was unleashed. This wasn't just some, hey, we're excited. Woo, woo, rah, rah, sis, boom, bah, because Pastor Sean led us in a great song with a good beat. This is more than that. This is a filling of the Holy Spirit that's in our soul that we cannot shut up. Because I know some of you can shut up pretty good. You walk out these doors and you forget everything you just heard. This is that you walk out these doors and you can't wait to find somebody else to tell them what you just learned at church today. You would not believe what the Holy Spirit showed up and told me in church today. You're telling your waiter at the restaurant, and the waiter's going, would you like fries with that? But you know that God said something to you, and you can't help but saying it to somebody else. That's what we're talking about, unleashing God's power in your life where you cannot keep it down. So your question is, when have I been boldly empowered? When have I been boldly empowered? Old preacher Samuel Chadwick said, the one concern of the devil is to keep saints from prayer. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. Can I get an amen? When have I been boldly empowered? I can connect the dots for you on this one. When you've prayed, you've probably been boldly empowered. When you have not prayed, unless somebody else was praying, you haven't been boldly empowered. When you've prayed, you've been boldly empowered. Prayer is the channel to say, okay, God, I'm lifting up everything I got to you so you can flow on through. And God, I want to lift up big, bold, wide prayers for you so you can answer with big, bold, wide responses. And let God's power flow through you. When have I been boldly empowered? That depends on when you have boldly prayed. Folks, God wants to move in our lives. God wants us to be a trophy of His grace. And when people look at us, they say, wow, look at that guy. I know what that guy used to be like. Now, I don't know all of you too well, and I'm going to pick on my brother Jerome right here. My brother Jerome, man, you got to talk to this guy and find out where he came from and where he's still in. And I know Jerome probably wouldn't like it, but you'll be humble enough to let me use it as an example. Jerome will tell you he's still learning, but man, this guy's a trophy of God's grace. His wife, Angie, trophy of God's grace. When I look around you and I see and I know some of the things that happened in your life, I know you're a trophy of God's grace, and I want to say to you, testify. Let people see that. Give God the glory. Say, hey, man, I used to be this way, but now I am this way. Now, I'm not perfect, but I'm still learning. And look at me, I am a trophy of God's grace. God did this. And I've been boldly empowered to become what I am through God, not by myself. When you see the good things, you see God. And this is what I am through God. Trophy of God's grace. Prayer unleashes God's power. The place where they met there in Acts 4:31 was shaken when they prayed with boldness. Prayer moves the hand of God. Prayer turns ordinary men and women of God into powerful people. Prayer unlocks the storehouses of heaven. Number 5 on your outline. Prayer even releases captives. And we're going to skip on to Acts chapter 12. There's other instances of prayers, but I got a specific reason for this one. Acts chapter 12. Peter did get arrested, thrown in the jail. I don't think Chaplain Crapo or his volunteers were in that jail. Acts 12:5. So Peter was kept in prayer, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. They had a need. Their leader, Peter, had been arrested and imprisoned wrongfully, and the church kept praying for him. Because the church prayed, miraculously the chains fell off and he walked out. I mean, you need to read the story. I'm not going to take time here to tell it to you, but you got the outline. You go home and say, oh, I need to read this. Pastor Aaron said so. But here's the thing I want you to see about this story. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. Peter followed him out of the prison, and he had no idea that the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. Do you hear that? Peter thought it was a dream. He didn't believe the prayers were really being answered. He just thought, man, I'm dreaming. I'm walking out. There was doubt within the Apostle Peter. What? I thought Peter was supposed to be the rock, man. Peter was supposed to be strong. Peter's supposed to be an example of faith. Yeah, but you know what? Peter's a human just like you and me. Any of you ever have doubt at any time, raise your hand. If you're not raising your hand, you're either not listening or I just don't know. Yes, we have doubt. I tell you what, back in December, God told me, and I was like, oh, okay, God, that we're going to take up a special offering on one day, and we're going to pay off the rest of our debt. And I looked at my calendar and considered things. I said, what about April 29th? Settled on April 29th. And then in January, it's almost like somebody turned a switch with the tithes and offerings from this church. In December, we ended up with the highest fourth quarter giving ever in this church's history. And it was like in January, we went $2,000 a Sunday down in tithes and offerings. I was like, what in the world is up with that? God, you're telling me you want people to give? And we're behind this far on our budget? And so this preacher's faith begins to waffle, y'all. I know God told me. And I had some doubts, and I had to continue to come to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, will you give me faith so that when I talk to people, I can say to them, we are going to pay off this debt on April the 29th, and we are. And I know people just kind of looked at me and did the nod and smile. Sure, Pastor Aaron. Yeah, yeah. we'll pay it off. And they're in the back of their mind, they're thinking, well, we'll keep paying on it for another year or so. We'll get it paid off eventually. Come on, y'all. Let's be honest. We're humans. We're looking at the books and we're going, how can God do this? We're looking at recession. We're looking at all the other things that affect the economy around us and lives and families and giving in our church. And we're going, why would God do that? But you know what? God did it, didn't he? You gave and God did it. Come on, we can prep for that. That's right. Peter had doubt. You know what? Not only did Peter have doubt, look at who else had doubt. Verse 14. So Peter runs to the place where he knows that the believers are staying. Verse 14. The gal, Rhoda, when she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed. She ran back without opening it. And she exclaimed, Peter is at the door. But Peter, verse 15, you're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. Even the people that were praying for Peter doubted that he got out. But God did it, right? God did it. Prayer releases captives. I got a question for you. I've got a question. And I need it on the screen because I'm not looking at my notes. Whose freedom demands my fervency? Whose freedom demands my fervency? Folks, who do you know? Who do you know that's locked up in some sort of prison today? Not a jail like Chaplain Crapo was talking about. That might be one of them. But I'm talking about somebody that's locked up in a prison of unforgiveness. Somebody that's locked up in a prison based on all the stuff that's happened in their past. Somebody that's locked up in a prison of addiction. Somebody that's locked up in a prison of a terrible abusive relationship. Somebody that's locked up in a prison of any kind, you name it. Who do you know that needs your fervent prayer to find their freedom? It might be you. You might be the one that if you were to come and talk to me, you'd say, Pastor Aaron, I need set free. I've got this problem. I've got this worry. And nothing else has seemed to do it. Pastor Aaron, how? Why? When? You might confess to me your own doubts, your own fears, your own failures, and I say, I'm right there with you. I know I'm not perfect. But I know someone who is. I know I am weak, but I know someone who is powerful. I know I can't, but I know someone who can. And let's go together and pray to God. Because, folks, if we're talking about powerful prayers, it's not us that's powerful, it's the person we're praying to. And that's the God of this whole universe who desires to move and act on our behalf for his kingdom's sake. We got a promise in our scripture memory verse for May. That scripture memory verse there in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. If you know it already, just say it, man. Say it out. If you don't, let's say it together. Read the reference, the verse, and the reference again. Let's say it like we mean it. Hebrews 4, 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 4, 16. Did you hear what you just said? Did you hear what God says to you through Hebrews 4:16? Approach the throne of grace with confidence. God tells you to come confidently before him so that he might give you mercy and grace. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, our Father, we come before you with confidence, not on any merit of our own, but on the merit of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And God, we pray that as you say, you would move, you would answer, and people would be astonished, not by our power, but by your power, not by our wisdom, but by yours. God, I thank you that we can come together as brothers and sisters who have seen you answer prayers in our lives. But I pray today that you would continue to move in our hearts. We might stop trying to do things and figure things out on our own. And that we would give things up to you and come to you so regularly it's like breathing. And that you would do exactly what you did in the book of Acts. That you would empower us and others, and that you would set captives free no matter what kind of captivity it is. God, if there's a soul here today whose soul is captive unto Satan and who has never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord, would they come to understand today that if they confess their sins, that you will forgive them, God, and you'll be faithful and just and cleanse them of all unrighteousness? Would they understand today, God, that if they believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they would be saved? And would they make that known to us? God, if there's a soul here today who is shackled in some sort of captivity, would they confess that to you and ask your power to free them? God, would you work now by your Holy Spirit? Can we rejoice in what you've done as people come share testimony of your goodness and your power in their life? We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together.